Well, this evening we're continuing to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, which, as you'll recall, is the ninth commandment. And again, since we haven't been on this subject for a couple of weeks, I'd like to just back up a little bit and remind you where we've been. Remember, the commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The commandment itself actually is regulating our tongue, our language, the way that we speak and how we use the words God has given to us. It shows us how to use the words righteously by, of course, telling us how not to use our words. We are to use our tongues as well as the rest of the members of our body in order to serve the Lord, in order to love Him, and in order to love our neighbor. So we are to love our neighbor through our words. We are to promote God's truth through the things that we say, through the things that we write. Remember that language is very powerful. With it we can bless, with it we can also curse. It can be a powerful tool to promote God's kingdom. It can also be a powerful weapon to tear it down if it's used in the wrong way. And we also need to remind ourselves what James tells us, that apart from God's grace, we cannot tame the tongue. We cannot control it, bend it into God's use any more than we can any other part of our being. It all comes from the heart, we'll see especially this evening. Now, so far we've seen, with regard to this commandment, that the command explicitly forbids slander, which means saying something about someone that isn't true. I think this is its most literal application. Now, we need to remind ourselves this is something that the Lord particularly singles out as something that He hates, is when we say things which are lies. We're emulating the devil. The devil is a slanderer. One of his names is slander. Solomon writes in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now again, I would remind you that of these seven, three of them are sins of the tongue. Again, because it's such a powerful thing that God has given to us. Really, ideas which are communicated through words have shaped the history of mankind, especially that most powerful word, the Word of God, is given to us in verbal communication. The Gospel, the Word of God, that by which a person is saved, is communicated in words. So words are very powerful. We need to be careful how we use them. God forbids that we use them in a way to tear down our neighbor. We are commanded to tell the truth about our neighbor. Zechariah 8, 16 through 17. "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord." Now, we also saw last time we were looking at this commandment there are certain ways that we can actually slant even the truth to tear down other people, to make the truth seem like something which is actually damaging. For instance, slanting the truth by only telling part of the story instead of the whole story, such as those parts that make us look good and make others look bad. That's one way of, again, damaging our neighbor. Even as, remember, the Amalekite did when he told David that he had killed Saul, thinking that somehow that was going to be a feather in his cap. It ended up that he was killed because David said, "You've testified against yourself that you have killed the Lord's anointed." Also, by saying things that can be understood in different ways and not making it clear exactly what we mean. That's what the devil did to Eve when in the garden he tempted her to eat of the tree. You recall that he said things that were true, but he said them in such a way that Eve was led away from the truth and into something that would hurt her. Also, Abraham did the same thing with Sarah when he spoke something that could mean two things. "She's my sister." Yes, she's my sister, but she's also my wife. Well, this evening, we want to consider other ways that the tongue can be used to injure other people. and how to avoid these sins. And what I would like to do mainly this evening is to consider where it is that the ammunition for our tongues comes from. And I think we'd have to say, first of all, it comes through our minds. Remember that the things that we say in order to tear down other people have to come into our minds in one way or another. And there are many sinful ways in which that can happen. I'd like to suggest a few this evening. These are the things we're going to be looking at. First of all, by misunderstanding another person's words, by trying to read their intentions, why they do the things that they do, by misunderstanding their actions. And what I mean here is perhaps purposely doing that in order to have something to hurt somebody else with. Also, by too harshly judging somebody else's actions or judging others unjustly on purpose. Again, we're going to see why this happens. By not even seeing what happens, but suspecting that somebody has done something wrong, even though we don't have any reason to assume that. By receiving and believing false information, rumors, and gossip. By not listening to others when they try to defend their own position, perhaps their own innocence, by prejudging the case, not even allowing them to try to defend themselves. And then, of course, by enjoying what we hear because we know it's damaging to them or to their reputation. Now, there is the ammunition from which our words come. It's something that comes through the mind, but we need to realize that it's not just the mind's fault. There's an underlying problem behind it that causes all the difficulties, and that is the problem of the heart. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus tells us, the mouth speaks. This ammunition that we use to damage other people is gathered through the mechanism, I would say, of prejudice, that is, an unrighteous bias against another person. Now, this is something I think we have to face up to. We realize that when it comes to people that we love, you know, we don't have any trouble believing the best about them, overlooking their faults, and not misconstruing the things that they do. We aren't looking for reasons, obviously, to injure them, but rather to love them. However, on the other hand, with regard to those people we don't like, we tend to hold or store up everything that they do in the hopes of using it as a weapon against them in the future. Now, this obviously is not walking according to love. But you see, here's the problem, and that is we don't have a perfect love in our hearts, and that's what we need, is God's love. Our Lord tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love them all, and not just some select few. And we are not to examine people's lives in order to gather together all this ammunition so that we can load it into our oral cannons, as it were, into our mouths and fire these shells that will destroy our neighbors, even if they happen to be our enemies. Because the Lord tells us that we are to love our neighbors and even our enemies as we love ourselves. So what I would like to do this evening is consider, just for the few moments that we have, the sin of prejudice, the sin of unrighteous bias, that is, of hating other people, of just, you know, not preferring them, not liking them. And then because of that, receiving or garnishing, I guess you'd say, false information or twisting facts concerning them, and then communicating these things to others. As I've said, the cannon gets loaded through, I believe, this hatred, through this sin, through this prejudice. We need to guard our hearts against it so that we don't become guilty of it. And we especially don't want that to be the power behind the firing of these words and shells at other people in order to damage them. So first of all, let's consider how, well, go through a little bit and consider some of the ways prejudice helps us to store up ammunition to attack our neighbors with our words. Now, again, we understand that prejudice makes us, as it were, inclines us to believe the worst concerning our neighbor. And again, where does prejudice come from? Well, it comes ultimately from sin. But usually there's something that sets that sin off, and we all know very well what it is. It's usually something that somebody does to hurt us in some way, some provocation. they injure us in some way. Or maybe there's something about them that we don't like, something that rubs us the wrong way. Maybe they happen to believe something that we don't agree with, and that sort of inclines us in a different direction concerning them. Maybe there's something they do that you can't support. There's a disagreement. There's something you don't like. There's something they've done to you that you don't like. It's something that you can't overlook. It's something that you can't forgive. I think this is one of the main sources of our prejudices, why we don't like some people. Sadly, we know from the history of our world and from our own experience that it also comes from many other sources, such as through our religious convictions. I mean, think about how much a person's religion will inform their prejudices. Think about Muslims, for instance. Do Muslims love everyone and love their neighbor? I mean, I'm talking about the more radical ones that follow the religion more faithfully. No, their motto is kill the infidel and die in a holy war and commit suicide, you know, if you have to. Actually, it's a privilege to do that, because in destroying your enemies or destroying these infidels, you'll go directly to heaven. So that prejudices against them, against what they consider to be infidels, anyone who is not Muslim. Or, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses, who have a prejudice against Christians who are Trinitarians, because we believe in a Trinitarian God versus a Unitarian God. And so they would not, of course, consider us to be Christians, but of course we don't consider them to be Christians either. Mormons, who are biased against us, probably because we take a stand against them and we do not agree with their system as well, that their God is not the true God and so forth. As you know, there's been an ongoing war between Catholicism and Protestantism because of our religious convictions. We are prejudiced against one another, or hopefully we need to guard our hearts that we're not prejudiced against them for their convictions, although we realize that their convictions are going to lead them down the wrong path. And as we know from the history of the church, and as we saw during the Reformation series, that the religious convictions of the Protestants, of those who followed Calvin, of those who followed Luther, against the Anabaptists, for instance, made them, as a matter of fact, attack and destroy some of them. It prejudiced their hearts against them. As we know, many other sources of it as well. For instance, race. I mean, many things have to do with that. How many times have the Polish been the brunt of jokes simply because they might have a Polish background? How did the Germans feel toward the Jews? Because the Jews were not of the Aryan race. They were biased against them. Traditions can also cause this. Our upbringing. You don't do things the way that I do them. Therefore, you're not right. I don't like the way you do it. The 60s and earlier remind us that even the color of our skin can bias us against others, which we need to guard against. Our accents, the way we speak, can betray that we're from a foreign origin, and that can bias some people against us. The way we talk, such as intellectual or non-intellectual, I mean, some people are biased because of that. In other words, there's any number of things that can create this prejudice or this bias. But it all boils down to sin. And it always has the unhappy effect of making us dislike others, those that we are prejudiced against. Now, obviously, prejudice is something that we need to avoid at all costs. But what I would like to do now is point out some of the ways that prejudice can influence us in order to break the ninth commandment. The result, of course, of prejudice is that we take offense when there really is no offense. It makes us think the worst of other people in many different ways. First of all, it can make us, as I've said, misunderstand what people say, why they say the things they do, why they do the things they do. Think about some examples from the Bible. Sanballat, remember, was one of the enemies of the Jews. He was one of the enemies particularly of Nehemiah when he was seeking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He did not want the city rebuilt. And so he did everything he could to try to stop it. And one of the things he did was to threaten to send a letter to the king to indict Nehemiah by saying lies about him, by misconstruing the reason why he was rebuilding the walls. Listen to what he writes. In this letter was written, the one he sent to Nehemiah threatening him, "It is reported among the nations, and Goshmu says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall. And you are to be their king, according to these reports. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Then I send a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. Now again, bias. Sanballat did not have any affection in his heart at all for Nehemiah. He did not love God's people. He wanted to stop what was going on. And so he was purposely misreading everything that was going on. Perhaps this was just downright, well, it was downright slander, in order to stop them. Prejudice does this. Remember Paul's opponents. When he was showing, for instance, the Romans, how God takes our sin and how he, in forgiving that sin, turns it around to his glory, they slandered Paul. His opponents slandered him, saying, Paul, really, you're teaching that we should do evil so that good may come of it. But Paul wasn't teaching that at all. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But his opponents said that in order to injure him. They purposely misunderstood what Paul was teaching. You know, David was a man who was dedicated to the Lord. And whenever you have somebody who loves the Lord intensely, like David did, you will always have opponents. He had his enemies. And at one point in one of the Psalms, he cries out against those enemies. We don't know exactly what the situation was in Psalm 69. But it was a time, obviously, of spiritual declension in Israel, and David was being attacked by his enemies in this way. And this is what he writes. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's son. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, it became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. You know, what David is saying here is that he was doing everything right. He was doing what God would desire. And yet his opponents would look at him and they would accuse him of things that he had not done, trying to demean him because of what he was doing. And obviously, that'll be the case with every Christian. Every time we seek to live for God's glory, people will look at that. They will see that light shining from us and they will hate us for what they see and try to malign us. As a matter of fact, when we stand out on the corner with signs in our hands on Staniford and Dale up here for the life chain, people are going to misconstrue what we're doing, aren't they? They're going to think, oh, you're saying that a woman doesn't have any right of her own body. You're saying that she has to have this child even though she was raped or whatever it may be, even though it wasn't her desire to have the baby in the first place. And they'll accuse us of all evil, but that's not at all what we mean. It's not at all what we're saying. They do have to have the baby. They do need to preserve the baby's life. But we're not saying because of this or that, but because that child is a human being made in the image of God and it deserves protection. But they will not accept that. They will not listen to us because of the bias of their heart. They are biased away from what is right and toward what is evil. Again, another example with Nahash, the king of the Ammonites. When he died, David, because of the kindness that Nahash had shown him, sent messengers to console his son Hanan. And Hanan, when the princes of the Ammonites saw these messengers come, they said to Hanan, do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? Again, there was no indication that that was the case, but that is what they wanted to believe because their hearts were biased and prejudiced against David and against his servants. And even Eli, of course, he wasn't exactly a righteous man either. The high priest, as he's watching Hannah pray, she's praying silently. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. Eli thought immediately to himself that she was drunk. And he said, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." You see how easily prejudice can cause us to misjudge what another person is doing. You know, we something has happened that makes us not like them. And so we begin to take everything wrong. I mean, that's one of the ways that it works itself out. We begin to misunderstand, misconstrue. We don't want to believe the best anymore, but we want to believe the worst. And we need to guard our hearts against it because it is the source of slander. It is the source of gossip. It is the source of disunity. It is the breaking of the ninth commandment. Ungodly bias, as we saw in our meditation, also causes judges to judge unjustly. As Solomon writes in Proverbs 17:15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Why would anybody want to do that? Well, it's because they're wicked judges with wicked motives who want to do wicked things. They want to let some off and they want to condemn those who do what is right. As we've already seen many examples of, God hates that. And I think, again, the example of Jezebel is a perfect example of this. Remember, Ahab was all bent out of shape, sad, I guess you say down in the dumps, because he didn't have the vineyard that was Naboth's vineyard, which was next to his. He wanted that, wanted it for himself. Jezebel thought she would solve the problem, and so she writes a letter in the king's name, sends it to the elders and the nobles in Naboth's city, and she gives them basically this counsel. Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, "You curse God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." Now, we looked at this before, giving this perfect example. These two men stood up and said something that was slanderous, but I want you to realize here that the nobles and the elders of the city knew that it was false. They knew those were false charges. They were the ones who put these two men up to it. But after they testified, because of the prejudice within their hearts, and probably fear as well, they went ahead and condemned Naboth to death anyway and judged unjustly and spoke a word of judgment against him, which was a very serious breaking of the ninth commandment. They are to judge justly. So sin, the bias in our hearts that turns us toward our own interests, causes this kind of sin. It makes us rule in our own favor. It makes us rule against other people. We make false judgments, and we need to guard against that. Obviously, prejudice will do other things. It will make us listen to rumors and gossip that is damaging to those we are prejudiced against. We don't listen to those who speak against those we love, but those that we are not quite so infatuated with. And it makes us want to pass those things on. We need to guard against that. Exodus 23:1, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." It will make us unwilling to listen to what they have to say in their defense. No, we prejudge the case. You're guilty. You're guilty because I don't like you. Think about what the Jews did to Stephen. Remember, Stephen was only telling them the truth, wasn't he, when he said, "You're just like your fathers, the prophets, or your fathers who killed the prophets. You've killed the Christ whom God has sent to you." And they didn't want to hear this. Instead, they took up stones to stone him, Luke writes, "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse." "We're not going to listen to you, Stephen. We don't like you. We hate you. We want to kill you." So they closed their ears. And it will make us enjoy the bad things that we hear, knowing that these things will hurt those we don't like in some way or another. Moab constantly rejoiced in Israel's calamity, Jeremiah tells us. And for this, the Lord said, I'm going to drive you out of your cities, and you'll live among the crags of the rocks. Unrighteous bias, prejudice, makes us rejoice in the bad things that we hear about other people. Now, as I've said, prejudice is what causes us, this unrighteous bias, is what causes us not to overlook the sins of others, but instead to gather all this stuff to ourselves and to use it as ammunition to damage the reputation of others. Really, the essence of gossip is to take these kinds of things and spread them around in order to damage somebody else's reputation. Words, as we know, can do a great deal of damage. Okay, so this is really the point. Bias, prejudice will arm the guns and is the source of our problem, really, in misusing our tongues. When we do not like somebody, we tend to want to do things to hurt them. And we often use our words, and we use them in such a way that we break the ninth commandment. Now, obviously, the answer then to overcome this problem is to overcome the prejudice or the difficulty. There's really one word that describes the antidote to this problem, and that is the word love. Love is really the solution to everything, isn't it? As I was saying in the new members class this morning, the only thing God has to do to change our hearts from that of an unconverted person to a converted person, the only thing the Spirit of God does in regeneration or conversion is to implant a principle of holy love in our hearts. And that's all it takes to convert a person who is in darkness to light. And that same love is the only thing that we need in order to fulfill the commandment of God. Love is the fulfillment of the command. And not loving is the breaking of it. Obviously. So love. We don't do these things to those whom we love. We don't. We don't listen to the bad reports. We don't misconstrue intentions. We instead try to find the best, think the best. We want to speak the best about them. That's just the way that we are. That's the way that God has made us. Love will make us judge as truly and as accurately as we can. Love will incline us to believe the best regarding actions, words, and intentions. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 7. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. When we see it, when we hear it, we don't rejoice in it. We don't like the fact that our enemies have fallen. We don't like the fact that we have ammunition against them necessarily. But rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will not make us want to accuse other people of things they haven't done. It will make us want to defend them in case their reputation should be unjustly tarnished. Remember how when Saul came to Ahimelech and he was accusing David. Remember, David had been helped by Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house?" He defended David because he loved David. And that's what love will do. It will make us close our ears to gossip. We don't want to hear things that slander those whom we love. We don't. Especially, we will not want to spread those things. David reminds us in Psalm 15 about who it is that may abide on God's holy hill. It's the one who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And as we saw this morning, these are not works that we do in order to be good enough to ascend the hill of the Lord. These are the fruits that Christ produces in our lives that shows us that we have access to the hill of the Lord, that we have the right to ascend the mountain because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The fruit of our lives shows whether or not Christ has changed our hearts. Love will also open our ears to hear fairly what people have to say in their defense and try to put the best construction on their words, not the worst, and on their actions as well. Love will also cause us to grieve when we hear things or see things that are true, that are bad about those whom we love. We won't rejoice in those things. We'll grieve over them. Love will overlook the faults of others. Paul tells us in Romans 13:10, that love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, we need to ask ourselves this question in order to round this off. Who is it that we're supposed to love? Or whom is it? Who is it? Who are we supposed to love? Well, we are to love all men. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our enemies, aren't we? Which means that this is the disposition, the bias that we are to have toward others, is love and not hatred, no matter what they have done to us. Again, one of the most difficult things the Lord calls us to do is to love our enemies. It can be very hard. We find ourselves fighting against ourselves constantly because of the difficulty of that particular command. But that is exactly what the Lord calls us to do. And God has given us the ability to do this by giving us the principle of love within our hearts. We have a choice, as you know, between giving in to our flesh, which says, hate your enemy, or the love of God, which says, love your enemy. God tells us we must love them, and we must be inclined toward their well-being and not against that, so that we will not be guilty of injuring them in any way, but especially not with our words to tear them down. We need to arm ourselves with love. And with regard to the prejudice, that's one of the fruits of the flesh and one of the things that has to be put to death in our lives. And again, we can't just go for the prejudice. We got to go for the whole thing, the whole enchilada. We got to go for the root of the tree. That's the only way to kill the tree. You can knock fruit off the tree all day, but more fruit is going to grow unless you kill the root of the tree that kills the tree. We have to attack the root of our sin and not just the fruits of our sin. Sin in general, we have to put it to death. And the only way that we can is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the grace we need to seek for. As we seek to make all of our members, all of our attributes, our abilities, every power that God has given us, we need to make it yield to God's control for His glory. We need to consider the members of our body, all of them, including our tongue, dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. And we can do that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, don't feed the flesh. It's like feeding a wild beast that's just going to bite your hand off. It's going to kill you. You instead need to wound it, kill it, by starving it, by denying it its fulfillment every time you were tempted, by using the means of grace, by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for His strength. That's the only way we can subdue any sin. It's the only way we can subdue every sin. We need to look to Christ. So let's take just a moment and examine our hearts and see where the prejudices are within our own hearts, because we all have them. We all have certain likes, dislikes, people we like more than other people. We need to remember that God calls us to love everyone. We need to root that prejudice out, and in doing so, subdue the use of our tongue against them. Well, let's pray that God will show us where those things are.